part as our kids head out for kids' ministry, I want to invite you to turn your book in your Bible to the book of Acts. Very exciting. We're starting a new series this morning. We're going to begin working our way through the book of Acts as we consider Christ's call, our mission to the ends of the earth. I've been reading this past year in my daily Bible reading. I've been reading a new translation to me. It's been around for a while. It's called the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. And so I thought, while we work through the book of Acts, I'm going to be reading from that. And don't worry if you still have the ESV in the pews or on your devices, or that's what you have in your hand, you'll be able to follow right along. There's only a couple of differences and changes in words. You will not get lost, I promise. In fact, if I quote it without looking, I'll probably quote the ESV. It's what I'm used to. But just so excited for us to dive into the book of Acts. It's again, such an exciting book, and it's a foundational book for us as the church. So this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 as we see the coming kingdom. That's what we want to look at this morning, the coming kingdom. So join with me in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this day and for this time. We pray that you would bless us as your Spirit opens our eyes to the wonderful truths in your word. We pray that we will see in your word a foundation. We will see in your word a calling. We will see in your word a very context for our lives. Bless us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm wondering, as I was studying Acts and I was thinking about this, I was wondering, have you ever been taken out of context? Maybe something you've said, maybe about someone or about a situation, somebody else shared with somebody else, and they got offended, and they came back, and maybe they shared just a portion of what you said, and it was taken out of context. When something's taken out of context, that's when a quote or a statement is kind of removed from its circumstances. It's removed from the supporting conversation, the other sentences around it that give it meaning and help people to understand what was really meant in the statement. That the statement then kind of stands alone. It's kind of floating out there, apart from its original meaning. It's alone and it's aloof. It's misused often. It's misunderstood. Well, you know, an interesting thing about being out of context is it's not just statements and our words that can be taken out of context. Our very lives can be lived out of their context. We can live our lives separated from the circumstances or living without or even opposed to the culture and the situation in which we really are in. Sometimes it's due to trauma or emotional distress. People actually seek to live out of context. They seek to escape from their circumstances and situations. They'll find different ways of escaping and getting out of context. Drugs, hobbies, habits, games. They create fantasies in which they escape from their context. And, you know, it's not only those who do it intentionally. We can also be in danger of living our lives out of context. We can kind of drift out of the context in which we're supposed to be living our lives. It happens unintentionally. In fact, that's the problem, is that it happens unintentionally. We're not living our lives intentionally. And so when we find ourselves just kind of going along with the flow of things, all of a sudden we start to find, a little bit of futility in our lives, a little bit of frustration with our lives, with the routine. And it's because we're living our lives out of context. This is one of the things I love about God's Word, why it's so essential. This is one of the reasons why church is so essential, why getting connected with others in church is so important, because we help one another remember how to live our lives in context, intentionally. And it's one of the things the book of Acts does for us so excellently, as it sets the context for our lives. And the context of our lives is the coming kingdom. Today, right now, Christ is at work bringing his kingdom in our world. And that should shape and define our lives. So let's take a look at Acts and let's see how this is ultimately the foundation of where we find ourselves even today in 2023, even though this happened 2,000 years ago. And it begins, Luke begins by highlighting that Jesus is the one who establishes his kingdom. That's what happens first in verses 1 through 6, really the whole chapter, but especially in verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the one who establishes his kingdom. Now, if you look at your Bible at the top, it probably says, like mine, Acts. Anybody have anything different? Anybody have anything additional? Acts of the Apostles. That's right. That's a common traditional title for this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And as we think about the book, that kind of makes sense to us. We can understand why it was kind of traditionally called that way. But as we work through the book, what we're going to see is there are greater realities here, as Luke tells us, of the birth and the expansion of the church than just the apostles. More important realities are happening here. We can see it in the first several verses, in fact. I mean, the main character here in the verses that I read is who? Jesus. He's the main character. He is the one. Jesus is the one who is behind all of the Acts of the Apostles, the risen and reigning Lord. And as we continue to work through the book of Acts, we're going to see that it's not just the acts of Jesus that are happening, but his acts are happening according to the sovereign plan of the Father. So there's another character at work in the unfolding of the church. The Father and his sovereign plan is what's directing Jesus as he is acting here through the apostles. All right, now there's one other character that's mentioned in our text. Who's the other character in our text that we see? We see the apostles, we see Jesus, there's someone else. The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. All that Jesus is doing here, according to the sovereign plan of the Father, through the faithfulness of the apostles, is happening by the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles. So here's a new name, and if you have a pen or a pencil, just open your, just write it right above it. But you don't have to do that. I'm kidding. Don't do that. But perhaps maybe a better, more fitting title for the book would be The Acts of the Sovereign God Through the Risen Lord Jesus by His Spirit Through His Church. Just rolls off the tongue. Just ink it in there. But no, it's important for us to keep that in mind, because we tend to look at this and think of, oh, look at what Peter's doing, look at what Paul's doing. But we understand they're just simple men exercising a degree of obedience and faithfulness and trust, but it's Christ who is at work in and through them by the Spirit that is building his church and performing all these wonderful works, expanding his kingdom. Now, as we begin in verse 1, Luke is telling us that this is really a volume 2 of his work. Notice what he says. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. I. He just says I. He doesn't name himself. And this is actually fairly common in historical works of the day. In a personal letter, they would usually identify themselves. But when they were recording something historical, giving you kind of the history of something, oftentimes authors would leave their names off, especially if the people they were writing it for knew who they were. And he's writing this for someone named Theophilus, which is a real historical person. And Theophilus could have been Luke's patron. He was probably well off. And we believe that maybe he was the one that was helped funding and support Luke as Luke did all the research to write the Gospel of Luke. And then as Luke did all the work to write the book of Acts, Theophilus is supporting him. And then so Luke kind of commits these books to Theophilus. And Theophilus is probably the one who also was in charge of making sure they were copied and distributed. But he knew it was Luke. The early church probably just knew it was Luke. And so that's why this tradition is handed down. And the Greek, the language that's used here, is of an educated Greek. Luke was a, what do you do for a living? Yeah, he's a physician. He was educated. And the language here matches the language of the Gospel of Luke. They go together. Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, tells us all about Jesus, what he began to do and teach. Luke explains to us Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension in the Gospel of Luke. He gives us the life and the work of Jesus. Well, in Acts, Luke is kind of giving us the life and the work of the apostles and the spreading of the church. But what's important we see here is that everything the apostles do in their life and work is founded upon everything that Jesus did in his life and work. Jesus and his cross work, his establishing the kingdom, is the foundation of everything they do and everything that we are today. I was studying this week, and that old hymn kind of came to my mind as I was reflecting on this. My hope is built on nothing less than, it's nothing else. Yeah. Built on the work of Christ. The church is established upon this foundation. And Luke connects him here. He reminds us here that in the first narrative, he spoke about what Jesus began to do and teach, in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And if you look at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the apostles, and he gave them instruction. This is one of the things he said. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." In verse 2, these are the instructions that Jesus gives to the apostles, kind of opening their minds, letting them know that everything he did according to the Old Testament. He was fulfilling it. He was fulfilling the promises of redemption and forgiveness and restoration and a kingdom, and even the promises of the Holy Spirit that would fill God's people. Jesus is working to fulfill and has worked to fulfill all of this. In verse 3, Luke shows them that Jesus even confirmed, he confirmed that he was the Messiah, proving that he had established his kingdom through his resurrection appearances over 40 days. Now you might think, what's the significance of 40 days? Well, it's 40 days from the time of his resurrection, and his resurrection happened 3 days, as the Jews would count days, from what Jewish holiday? Passover. What holiday happens 50 days after Passover? Pentecost. 50 days. So he appeared over 40 days, 3 days after Passover. He's getting them ready. He's getting them prepared. He's leading them right up to the celebration of Pentecost, when the giving of the Holy Spirit will happen in a very magnificent way. And it happens in Acts chapter 2. So we'll get there in 2 weeks. that Jesus promises them, Jesus tells them, he commands them in verse 4, stay in Jerusalem and wait for this promise, this promised Spirit. It's going to come. And now what I want you to see in verse 6 is so significant. Now, I am usually pretty hard on the disciples for this, the apostles, verse 6. I kind of use verse 6 as a way to judge them, but I want you to see, actually, not just that. I want you to see the faith of verse 6. See their faith. What do they say to him? Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Do you understand? That's a confession of faith. They believed. They really believed that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the Son of David, that he is the one who has come to rescue Israel and restore a kingdom and sit on the throne of David for all eternity. They believed all of that. They believed he is who he claimed to be. They believed the works that he had done accomplished what he said they did. They believed he established the kingdom in what he did. So then they ask, are you going to establish it right now? Right now? Are we going to see it before us? Now, that's because if you read back to the Old Testament and you see these promises that are made, the promises of a king, the promises of deliverance, the promises of a new exodus that's promised, the promises of a new heart and the Holy Spirit, they do all kind of sound like they're going to happen all at once. And so that's what they expected. They were convinced that Jesus has died, has rose again, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so clearly the kingdom's going to come. So Jesus, are you going to do it now? And Jesus says, no, but yes. It's a very typical kind of Jesus response, isn't it? Jesus has established a kingdom, but in verses 7 through 11, we see how Jesus expands his kingdom. He expands his kingdom here. The apostles' understanding of the kingdom was myopic. It was short-sighted. They expected it to happen right now, but the kingdom doesn't come that way. And because we are students of the New Testament mostly, we're used to that. And because we are in this reality of the coming kingdom, we're like, yeah, of course it comes differently. But think about in the Gospels, think about how many times Jesus taught about the kingdom and how it wasn't going to come all at once. He had already set them up to understand this. The parables especially. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we'll do Luke because it's connected to Acts. In Luke 13, there's at least two parables about the kingdom of God. In one, Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. This tiny little seed. If you plant it, pretty soon it will grow and become the largest tree in the garden, and birds will come and make a nest in it. All right, that's unexpected from the Old Testament perspective, but this is how the kingdom's going to come. And then he follows that up by saying, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. It's like yeast that spreads through the dough and then causes it to rise. You see how Jesus is already setting them up to understand the kingdom doesn't come all at once. The kingdom's going to come differently. And then in Luke 17, we have an encounter with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him specifically about the kingdom of God, when it will come. And Jesus answered, and he said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And then he said this, which again I imagine had to enrage the Pharisees. He said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It was present. Right there. Right then. What did he mean? What did Jesus mean, the kingdom of God was present? Well, it's because Jesus is the king. And his very presence is the kingdom. You see, if we were to say, okay, we've been talking about the kingdom a lot, but what is it? What is it? What is the kingdom of God? One of the ways that we understand the kingdom of God is it's the reign of God and his blessings over his people who are living for him in love and obedience. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what Jesus is. Taking on the form of a human. Growing up and learning obedience. He was perfectly obedient. Living beneath the reign and the blessing of his Father. He is the recapitulation of everything the kingdom is supposed to be. And he was present with the Pharisees. And this kingdom that he has established through his life, his death, his resurrection, and through the proclamation of this word, this kingdom is already here, and this kingdom is evident in the lives of believers. You see, as we're born again, as we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're convicted of our sin, and we know we're beneath the wrath of God, rightly and justly, but we also understand his love and grace provided a way out, a way of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. As we hear that good news, and we believe, and we confess Christ as Lord, believing and trusting that he died for us and rose again, we're made new. We're born again. We become his people, living in love and obedience underneath his rule, his reign, and his blessing. We enter the kingdom. Christian, you are a kingdom citizen. This kingdom's coming. It's coming progressively. When Christ returns, as it's mentioned in verse 11, he will set the kingdom up in its fullness. But it's not here in its fullness. It's expanding. The kingdom is expanding. How does it expand? Look at verse 7. Jesus works to correct their understanding, to redirect their focus away from the final consummation of the kingdom and to turn their focus towards the present reality and their obligation as witnesses. So he says this, and I love what he says. Verse 7, look at it. It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. How many times have you read that and you thought, yeah, apostles, who do you think you are? But hear me, because this is not easy to hear. It's hard for us to accept that there are things we do not know. We just don't know. With 66 books of the Bible, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with 2,000 years of church history studying and interpreting and seeking to know, there's still a lot of things we don't know. There are things you're not meant to know about God's work in your life. And that can be so frustrating to us. I want to know. I want to know all the details before I get committed and get involved. I've been looking for a new gym. And so you talk to people at the gym and they got these different programs and things you could sign up for. And if you agree to a year, it's cheaper every month. I want to know what all the little details are. Right? I want to know about all the caveats before I sign anything. How do I get out of it? Right? If I move to Florida, can I get out of it? Or am I going to have collectors calling me? You know, I want to know everything before I can sign, before I can commit. I got to know. The apostles wanted to know. Jesus says your comprehension is not required for your compliance. And we Christians need to understand that. Your comprehension, your understanding of what God is doing in your life is not required for your compliance, for your obedience, for your trust. It's been said long ago, and it's one of my favorite sayings, that I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Right? So we can move forward. So Jesus tells the apostles, look, I'm going to return. I'm going to set up the kingdom. I'm going to bring it in its fullness, but that is none of your concern. You have a mission. In verse 8, this is what Jesus tells them. This is your concern. Verse 8, you have a mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And your priority is to be agents through which I will build my kingdom. You are witnesses. That's what Jesus is telling them. You're my witnesses. Jesus expands his kingdom through commissioning his church. That's how he does it. He commissions his church to expand his kingdom. The apostles had already been witnesses. Jesus had been with them, had taught them, had spent years with them. They saw his and witnessed his death on the cross. They saw and witnessed his resurrection. He presented himself alive to them, which is one of the qualifications of an apostle. That's why there's no apostles today. More on that as we work through the book of Acts. And so here, again, Jesus says, you are my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. They were witnesses, they've been prepared, and they will be witnesses. They're going to be empowered because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. They're prepared, they're empowered, and they're commissioned by the King to be a witness, starting from where they are, Jerusalem, and then moving out to Judea, and then moving to Samaria, and then going beyond Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's a global ministry to the ends of the earth. And to the ends of the earth is so beautiful. It's so beautiful because, hear me, do you know what that means to the ends of the earth? That means you're included and I'm included. But it also means we're not done. We haven't reached all nations, the edges and the ends of the earth. They have not heard. They've not received a witness. It's a giant undertaking for sure, but remember, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the very presence and power of God with them, to give them grace and to give them understanding and to give them strength and encouragement and to help strengthen their faith until Christ returns. This is the Lord's commission of his apostles, to be witnesses of his redemptive work as Christ builds the kingdom through them. And the work of these apostles, understand this, these apostles, Scripture tells us, are the foundation of the church, this church. This work, the book of Acts, is the foundation of who we are today. But they also model this missionary task. They kind of set the example for us. They give us a pattern from which we are to follow that shapes and should direct our church, that shapes and should direct your life. In other words, this gives you context for how you're to live. And this is how I want us to kind of end our time this morning. This is our context. This is your context. We stand, or I stand, you sit today downriver from the missionaries' very work, from these apostles' work here, as they proclaimed the kingdom and taught about forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name in Jerusalem. They did it in Judea. They did it in Samaria. And they even went as far as Rome. But the message continued. And it continues till today. And it continues on. Because Christ is still expanding his kingdom through the faithfulness of the church, which is the faithfulness of believers, empowered by the Spirit. This is our context. Some have called it the drama of redemption that we see playing out in Scripture and that continues today. This drama that we all become a part of as we become believers in Jesus Christ, as we become part of his church. And it's happening, this drama is happening right here. It's happening right now. In these very moments, Christ is at work to build his kingdom, to build his church. The church and the kingdom are actually two different things, but he builds his kingdom through his church. And Christian, hear me, it's happening tomorrow. It's happening Tuesday. It's happening every day of your life. This is the context for your life. That the kingdom is coming every day. The kingdom is coming. It's a drama that Christ is unfolding and building his kingdom, expanding it in our midst and around the world. And it should define and shape your life and your attitude and your faith and our church. Now, the apostles here, again, are a great example for us. Primarily the apostles. There's a couple other that will be mentioned and take center stage here a little bit. Peter is the main kind of character in the first half of Acts, and then Paul is the main character in the second half. But as apostles, being an apostle is not a position that we're to claim. There are no more apostles, but it's rather a pattern that we're to follow as we're empowered by the Spirit, taking our place in his work of expanding his kingdom. So let me help you a little bit. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Christ has done on our behalf, and you have trusted and you have believed, confessing Christ as Lord, that he died and rose again for you, then you are saved. And if you are saved, then you are prepared. You too are prepared. Because if you know enough to be saved, then you know enough to be a witness. I'm not saying that you just by being saved, then you're automatically equipped to stand toe-to-toe in a debate with a professor at Rutgers philosophy department. You might not be equipped for that, but you are equipped to give a defense of the gospel before that same professor by simply telling them of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross and how you have trusted him and have forgiveness and eternal life. You should be a witness. I'm not calling you to be a debater. So if you're saved, you're prepared. And if you're saved, you're empowered. If you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's presence is with you, giving you grace and strength and helping your faith, giving you wisdom. Have you ever been in one of the situations where you're talking to someone and the conversation kind of comes up about Jesus and you start sharing verses that you didn't know you even knew? Like, whoa, I didn't know I had that memorized. Well, you kind of don't. Right, the Spirit is bringing it up in your life. And if you're saved, you're commissioned. Just like, remember, the apostles were prepared, they were empowered, and they were commissioned. Church, hear me. If you're a Christian, you are saved, you're prepared. If you're saved, you're empowered. If you're saved, you're commissioned. To promote the gospel as our sovereign God works through Jesus Christ by his Spirit in you. In you. This is the context, not just at the church. This is the context for you. Now, some are called to pack up and go to Papua New Guinea or to go to Africa. Some are called to move across the country and help start a church. Or some are called just to move one town over, like we might be doing soon, a couple of towns over. But hear me, most of us, are called to realize our identity as Spirit-empowered kingdom citizens and to live as a holy witness engaged in kingdom expansion right where you are. Just right where you are. In your home, in your neighborhood, your workplace, proclaiming the kingdom, telling others of repentance and forgiveness in the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But oftentimes we slip out of that drama. We forget that kingdom is unfolding and happening in our lives every day. And we begin living life out of context. Right? It happens. It happens unintentionally. Let me ask you if you've experienced this. Waking up every day when the alarm goes off, and you go, ugh, another day. Another day. Get up and start the grind. Same thing, different day. Do you begin to feel the pull of futility? Or maybe as you're making lunches for the kids again, just doing it again. This is my life now. My life is making lunches for the kids. My life is doing laundry. My life is doing dishes. This every day. I don't know why I have to keep doing laundry. I washed it once. Driving to work, same route every day. Clocking in, clocking out, same way every day. Routine. It feels meaningless and it feels futile. And when you begin feeling that way, that's when you know you're living out of context. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what's happening every day. You've forgotten what Christ wants to do in and through your life every day. You are a herald of the King. And so every day, the risen and reigning King is at work building His kingdom, building His church through you, through what is the simple and ordinary acts of the day done in faithfulness. So hear me, even as you cut the crust, right? Cut the crust. Really? Can't eat crust? All right, cut the crust. Even as you fold laundry, even as you eat the same dinner for the third time in 1 week. Am I the only one? Even when you redo that report at work because your manager lost it. Yeah, email just broke for you one day. But you got to do it again. Or here's one. Even as you attend another meeting. I've got some meetings that I attend. They are trying on the soul. You attend another meeting. Maybe you evaluate and reprove an employee, or just walking out to check the mail, or discussing finances with your spouse. All these things can seem routine, but they're not. When they feel that way, you're living out of context. You need to realize you're a child of the King, and the King is building His kingdom in your life, in those very moments, in your heart, in your mind. He's shaping you and how you respond and how you trust and what you hope in. Are you hoping in the King? Are you secure in the kingdom? Can you do all things for His glory, even cutting the crust off of bread to the glory of God because you're a child of the King? And it matters. It's happening. It's happening in your life all around us, church. Christ is expanding His kingdom. It's happening in your heart and mind. It's happening in your family dynamic, in your attitude and reaction at work. It's happening in your interaction with your neighbor about property lines. Have you ever had that one? Or who mows that piece of grass in between the two houses, right? Or your neighbor cuts just half of it and it's only like 4 feet wide. But in all of it, Christ is at work. You're living within the context of Him ruling and reigning and building His kingdom. And so, church, God's Word, the book of Acts, calls us to remember our context. And Christian, engage. Get with it every day. When your alarm goes off, you wake up and you think it's another day with Christ building His kingdom today. And I'm part of it. I wonder how it's going to happen. I wonder what conversations I'm going to have. I wonder what frustrations I'm going to face. What platforms is God going to give me from which I can champion the glory of God in Jesus Christ? That's our context. Church, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the kingdom. We thank You for our King and redemption. Thank You that You have saved us and called us into this great work. We thank You for the invincible inheritance that is ours. We thank You, Lord, that one day You will return. We will see it in its fullness. But until then, Lord, help us to be faithful as You build Your kingdom through Your church. All to Your glory. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.